I love these verses. I love them. They're very simple. And the Psalms are not, actually this Psalm is not dedicated to anybody, but it was definitely used in worship services. And a lot of these are broken down into five different books of the Psalms. And each one of them end with a praise. Each one of them end with a praise. So we don't know who wrote this, but we can tell you this. It was definitely written for worship. So this morning, as I thought about, as I was preparing this series, how can I best communicate what it means to actually come into the temple of God? And by earthly hands, this is our temple. This is our worship service. This is where we worship God. So let's look at what the psalmist teaches us today. First of all, we come into his presence, and there is an immediate call to joy. It's unmistakable. And if you look at the scripture in the original language, make a joyful noise is actually one word, rishaphonoin, in the Hebrew, which means simply this. So when you read this, you go, make a joyful noise is actually one word. And it means to make a loud noise that signals feeling or emotion. When you enter into the presence of God, it should be a moment in which you experience emotional worship. I realize that this can be faked. I realize that you can go along and you can raise your hands and you can do this and you can do all kinds of things, but ultimately, when you sense the presence of God in your life, it is a game changer. Something happens within the life of the individual when you come in. I want you to think about this just for a minute. When you stand in the presence of God, which is exactly what the psalmist is talking about, when you come into the presence of God, it has to change you. You come into this presence. And I believe that these people are worshiping God from their hearts. And you notice on Sunday mornings, I always raise my hand. And that's simply because I want to acknowledge the presence of God in my life. And I don't think it's overreacting. I know some people say that you can sit there and sing and have no expression on your face whatsoever, and you can worship God. I'm not so sure. I believe that you should have some type of emotion in worship. You are coming into the presence of God. How can we sit and not have some type of feeling? And I know you don't have to stand up and you don't have to jump up and down, but you can sit there and just worship and praise Him from inside. And when we come into the presence of God, you know, we can speculate all we want, but when we come into His presence for real, when we see Him face to face, I think we're going to have all kinds of emotion. I think it's going to be awesome. Worship is not just going through the motions. It is not just taking your spiritual time card, clicking it when you walk into the door, and when you check out, you click it again, and you go outside, and nothing ever changes. That is not true worship. That is simply going through the motions. That is simply taking a hymnal, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and then just going about your day. If you listen to the words of the hymns are rich with theology, and they're rich with the greatness and the glory of God. So when we read these psalms and when we sing the hymns and when we sing these spiritual songs that Ephesians talks about, these are songs that are to be sung with joy and with feeling in our hearts. I think we miss that sometimes because we come to church and we've done these songs over and over and over again, and they become ritualistic, and we lose our passion and our desire for God. And we lose what the heartbeat of worship is. And here he says, we are doing this emotional worship, which should not be just going through the motions, but it should be an emotional outpouring of what is inside our hearts towards God. He says right here, to the Lord, Yahweh. What has God or Yahweh done for you? I can tell you exactly what He's done for all of us. Those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has pulled us out of the pit of destruction and despair and given us a royal position called the children of God. He has secured us. He provides all of your needs. He takes care of you in the storms. He does all of this simply because he loves us. And it's based on a love relationship. This is why we can come to the house of God and say, I am here to worship the Savior. And by the way, he is a great Savior. He is a giving and very good God. This is something we don't often talk about. Coming into his presence in the worship service is also a call to serve. You see, we can do this, but then we go home and we're not really serving the Lord. And the psalmist calls us here. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Avid, the Hebrew word for serve. It has three different stems, qual stems in the Hebrew language. But what it essentially means is this. Considered a considerable energy in a task or a function. And it also refers to ministering. And it also functions to our devotion to God, or focuses on our devotion to God. Those are the three different stems that it can refer to. When you push all that together, it means that we fall in love with God and we serve him in the church. That is part of our worship experience. Now, what does that mean practically? Because it's just a general term here. Serve the Lord with gladness, and I'll get to that one in just a minute. But what does it mean practically to serve the Lord? Well, there's every church without fail has teams or committees, and you funnel yourself on those committees and you sign up for those committees and you do those jobs. And preferably, how I like to see this is that you do those jobs because you feel God leading you to do those jobs, not because you're forced to, but because God is leading you to. It practically means, what about cleaning the church? By the way, those of you that clean the church, that have signed up to clean the church, thank you for serving God. For those of you that mow the lawn, thank you for mowing the lawn. That is serving God. Painting the church, doing anything within the church, thank you, trustees, for your work that you do in serving God here. If you're a Sunday school teacher, thank you for serving our kids. And I think practically it means Sunday school. It means teaching kids. It means teaching adults, leading Bible studies. It can also mean hospital visits. That is serving the Lord, taking care of the sick, visiting them. And when you're sick and you're in the hospital, just having somebody come and say, I'm praying for you and I love you, that is so big. That is so huge. That can make people just feel good on the inside. And that's what it means to serve. By the way, I think Bible studies, home Bible studies. See how happy they are? You see how happy they are? They're happy. And by the way, I'm going to start that up pretty soon, too. We're going to start having home Bible studies. I know we have one going now, but there's going to be more home Bible studies. You see how much fun you could have right here just smiling? That's serving the Lord. Anything that you do in serving is, guess what? It is directly connected to your worship of God. Those that punch a time card. And I want to walk carefully here because I don't want to assume that anybody is just punching a time card here. But I want to make something very clear. If you are coming into worship and you are spiritually punching your time card and you go sit down and you cannot be moved by either the music, the message, or the prayers, and you can get up and go back to the back and metaphorically punch your time card and go home and never do anything else with God, you have not worshiped. Because worship inevitably, in other places, particularly in the book of Romans, it talks about our bodies being a spiritual temple of God, and this is our reasonable service. It talks about using our gifts to serve him. I'm not completely sure, and I think I'm biblically correct on this. I don't think that you can worship God without serving God at the same time. I think it's very difficult to make that bridge. Because the person who has come into the presence of God will serve God. Who has experienced his love. I think it means all of those things. But then he goes He goes on to saying, but what kind of attitude should we bring to the table? Watch what he says here. Serve the Lord with gladness. I'm going to say this. People can serve God with a bad attitude. You can serve God with a bad attitude. You can say, I'm going to do this. I really don't want to do this. Then I would say this as your pastor, please don't do it. If you're going to serve with a bad attitude, it's better not to serve it. I once heard a deacon tell me one time, no paint job's better than a bad paint job. In other words, if you can't do it, then don't. But what God wants you to do in this church is to serve with gladness. And that word gladness is sima, which means a feeling of joyfulness or cheerfulness. Many of us, we go to a restaurant and we're greeted by a door greeter, a hostess, either male or female, and they're usually smiling. They're usually inviting you in. Well, when we come to church, let's do it in reverse. Let our joy be known to God to invite Him to worship. And particularly when we are serving Him, it should be an attitude of, I cannot wait to do this. I cannot wait to serve God. So the question is that how you are today? In your service? Is that how you came in? And it's probably not fair to ask that simply because you didn't get the sermon until today. But this is like going forward to make sure. And we're going to talk about what this means step by step. But he says, come into His presence with singing. Notice verse 2. Come into His presence with singing. Pane means presence. Here's the deal. That word means in front of God. When we come into worship, and you can have worship other places, but I'm strictly limiting this to the temple, which is what the psalmist probably had in mind here. When they would come in to worship, when they came in, they understood it, pane, that they were coming into the very presence of God. Me, I think that's a game changer. Because when you came in this morning, you're not just coming in to worship in the sanctuary, you're coming in the very presence of God. How did you get saved? You came into the very presence of God. You came in contact with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was the representation of God in your heart, and so you came into the presence of God. And by the way, for the record, every day that you live in the presence of God. Because you have the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, living in your heart, and you are in the presence of God. I've often said this, believe it in my heart, that I'm really only playing for an audience of one. We are all only playing for an audience of one. And God knows the audience. And He knows our hearts. And here, He says that we come into His presence with singing, with joy, and we come in to serve. Now, what do we do when we're here? Well, we acknowledge His lordship. That's a central aspect or dimension of worship that we can never lose. And he immediately talks about the relationship. Now, notice what he says here. Know that the Lord, He is God. He is Yahweh. And basically, the word know is the word yada, which means to acquire information based on personal experience. When you're a believer and you walk with God, trust me, you gain personal experience from that. Because when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that point, God begins growing you and changing you and molding you. And He goes back to this relationship. And this relationship is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is who he says he is. You know, that's what distinguishes baby Christians from mature Christians. It's precisely that point. As a baby Christian, you don't know God as well as you do when you were older. And so when you are older, you know that he is God. Back here, you're still trying to learn that he is God. You know that he changed you, that he saved you, but you do not know that no matter what storm comes against you, you know that he is God. And so here the psalmist is saying, know the Lord that he is God. Notice secondly, he says, it is he who made us and we are his. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. And so the issue is, I want you to understand very clearly this morning that God created every person that lives. And by the way, we are created in the image of God. Several years ago, I was at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and I was taking class there on biological ethics. And one of the issues that was raised during this course that we discussed for several days was the mutation of cells and the genetic mutation of cells. And what we learned during that process was that you cannot take one cell and expect it to morph into something else. In other words, you cannot take a rabbit and over a period of time it become a monkey. You cannot take a monkey and over a period of time it becomes a person. No, that is not scientifically how cell mutation works. Basically, and scientists recently, and a couple of years ago, have traced humankind to one strand of DNA. Thank you. Genesis 1:27, that God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He is our creator. He is the one who creates all people. He is sovereign. He is Lord over all. That needs to be a dimension or an aspect of our worship. Because we can never become the creature overthrowing the creator. And I could care less what the world says today. I could care less about the Big Bang. I could care less about the graph, the tadpole graph, the monkey graph. I am just telling you this flat out. God is the one who created man. He is also the creator of this world. My goodness, when you go out and you look at the wonders of the world, you can't help but go, God did that. God is the creator. We are, notice what he says here, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This goes back, ladies, go ah. Nice sheep. That is our relationship. Did you not remember the first one, John 10, that we talked about? He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. This is a depiction of our relationship to God. He loves us. He is our Savior. He desires an intimate relationship with us based on love, based on grace, based on protection. We are His sheep, and we have a pasture, and we have a shepherd who leads us and guides us and keeps us safe and secures us and loves us and will defend us against any enemy that will come against us. We read in Ephesians that our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of the dark age, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will defend us and protect us. And yes, in the series that we did on Wednesday nights not too long ago, we fight from victory, not for victory. Huge difference. We've already won, and it's based on this shepherd-sheep relationship. He is our Creator. He is our Lord. We worship Him. We acknowledge that. Any worship that does not acknowledge the Lordship of God is not worship. It is not worship. Singing 15 lines of one thing over and over and over again, if it doesn't acknowledge God as sovereign, it is not worship. In our own personal lives, we need to worship the sovereignness of God every day. We need to say, Lord, You are Creator, You are Savior, You are sovereign, You are over all, and I worship You. Wow, that's a different spin than just coming in and singing a few songs. He is sovereign, acknowledge it. We belong to Him. Embrace it. It's built on a tender relationship. Love it. Wow. Acknowledging His Lordship also, the psalmist goes back to this, has an effect. See, when we come into His presence with singing and praise and we're serving Him, and we acknowledge Him as the Lord. You see how this is flowing? This is awesome. This is awesome. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And we go back to Solomon's temple. Here was the gate that you would come in. So basically, when you're entering this gate, you're already doing something. And then he says you go into the courts. Here's the courts. You go into the courts and you offer something else there. So we're looking here at a worship that would have been for this time period. He had this gate right here in mind that you would walk to. Enter His gate with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And then there was something else that happened. But what does it mean for us right now, today, 2016, 11 o'clock this morning? What does it mean for us? That means we come into church with a certain attitude. We enter the sanctuary with certain attitude. That means before we open that door and we're greeted wonderfully by Emmett, we check our attitude. There's something that takes place before we hit the door. And the psalmist tells us here, worship. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Worship should include, number one, thanksgiving, personal confession of thanksgiving. Before we walk into the church, we should have a confession that I am so thankful, God, for all that You have done for me. Now, that changes a lot. How many of you, and you don't need to raise a hand, how many of you stopped at the door this morning and did that? Probably nobody. Maybe you'll do it next week. Before you come into the church, or however which direction you come in from, you will stop and go, Lord, I confess I am so thankful to You. Because that's what the literal Hebrew word means. Second is praise. Acknowledge God's activity. This word praise means to acknowledge. So when they went into the temple, they acknowledged, Lord, You've been so good to me. You've done this week. You've done this week. And You've done this week. And Father, I like what You've done over here and how You've moved in my life. Listen, if you cannot think of anything that God has done in your life, you need to start opening your eyes. Because God does so much on a daily basis for us. Just the fact that you're able to get out of bed and your feet hit the floor, that is a praise. That you go to a job, that is a praise. Do you know how many Americans are out unemployed right now? That is a praise. Tawana was right when she was giving her overview of that one song. We have so much to be thankful about and what God has done in our lives. Kind of funny, but I think this, God inhabits the praise of His people. Acknowledge God's activity. Number three, thanks. Personal gratitude once you're in. Personal gratitude once you're in. You see what's happening here. is he's telling us to check it at the door, and when we come in, this is what we do. This should be our heart. This last one's interesting. Bless. That means to bend knee or submission. You can almost sense the writer of this psalm showing a progression of worship. Watch this. This is beautiful. He looks at the door and he goes, oh, I'm so thankful. He comes in and he starts talking about God's activity. And then he gives a personal confession. And then he immediately cannot take it, and he's dropped to his knees in worship. And in submission. So it's like he comes in, explains God, thanks him, and immediately is forced to worship. Because see, without submission, there is also no worship. You can't have true worship without submission. It's impossible. We come into his presence and not only acknowledge his lordship and his sovereign, but we also acknowledge his goodness. And by the way, now the psalmist is explaining, because whenever you see the word for the Lord is good, it's usually an explanatory for what he just said. So he's putting all of this together. And we could go on in this psalm. I could spend 4 or 5 Sundays just exploring this psalm, but I wanted to hit the highlights this morning. For the Lord is good. You know this word good, and I wrote this out because I'm always amazed in Scripture how words mean different things depending on the context. There are 6 different strands of this word, good. It can mean moral goodness as opposed to evil. It can mean good in value. It can mean generous. It can mean a joyful time. But I've saved the last two because I think this is what is probably driving. It can also mean beautiful. And it can also mean feeling of enjoyment. And I do believe the overall meaning would be that God is generously beautiful. That's who we worship. He has been so generous to us. He gives us here some attributes. God's love, number one, his steadfast love. Again, steadfast love is one word in the Hebrew. It's hesed. And that means unfailing kindness and devotion. I want us to spend salvation a little differently this morning and put it in the right context, I think is the right context. This is a marriage ceremony. And by the way, when you talk about New Testament and Old Testament, you peel the labels back on the Testament. That means Old Covenant and New Covenant. There's a difference between the two. One was external, one is internal. God outward, God inward. Although in the Old Testament, His Spirit did rest upon some. And there are isolated cases in the Old Testament. But overall, the difference between the two, if I could summarize, is Old Testament, God external, and New Testament, God internal. That means in here. Either way, whenever God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, it was a marriage covenant. It was a marriage covenant. And guess what? The covenant that he made in the New Testament with us, that is a marriage covenant. And when we embrace Christ, so to speak, and we put on the ring, we are married to him. You go back and you read Hosea. for example, where God told Hosea to marry a woman that was not that good. And Hosea married her. She was basically a prostitute. And all through, I'm looking at Hosea going, wow. And you know what winds up being at the end of that book is, I wanted you to marry her so that you could see how unfaithful Israel has been to me. When we trust in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, it is a marriage covenant which God never breaks. Revelations and other places, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom who loves the church, his bride. You and me this morning, we are the bride of Christ. This is a marriage relationship. It is a marriage relationship which is never broken. This is what it means by his steadfast love endures forever. And by the way, olam is the word forever, which means never ending. When you trust in Jesus Christ, your relationship with God is based on a marriage covenant which God promises to redeem you and to love you and to save you. Wow. That is awesome. But not only is God's love enduring, but God is faithful. Notice here, and by the way, I love the sound of that word, olam. It's a beautiful word. And his faithfulness to all generations. Faithfulness. Amuna. In the Hebrew, amuna. That means trustworthy, steady, dependable. In 1870, Old Faithful was given its name. And I wrote down some statistics here. It erupts every 35 to 120 minutes. And roughly, it can shoot as high as 185 feet in the air. And it can last anywhere from 1 to 5 minutes. Here's the deal about Old Faithful at Yellowstone National Park. It does it all the time. And I thought about it. This was yesterday. I was finalizing the sermon, and I God spoke to me. It's like he said, you know, this is what man can see about earth, and that this has never stopped. Well, I'm a heavenly father who created this. And I'm more faithful than this. This is all faithful, and he is all faithful. He is all faithful. He is the God of creation. He created this. You could actually use this as a testimony to God's faithfulness. If I was in this group, I'd probably be willing to evangelize right then. By the way, you see this, how it's gone on, and they'll tell you it's gone on for years and years and years and years, and there's no slowing it down. And it's just a testament to God. And God said, use this. Okay, I'll spout off about it. It's a pun. Listen. Has God ever been unfaithful in his relationship to you? I'm not talking about working on your time frame. Because there is a time frame when you go, well, God wasn't faithful here. Because, well, you don't know. You haven't seen the end of the game yet. But I'm going to tell you this. God is always, always, always faithful. What I find is, myself included, because I was always taught to preach confessionally, what I find is that a lot of times we are not faithful to God. But God is always faithful. This is what I hope to accomplish with this sermon. Next Sunday, when you come here to worship, before you hit that door, you go through the process of preparing. You think about that arrow that came down and hit your heart, and you want to shoot that arrow back up to God and say, this is my response. The other thing, which is kind of sprinkled throughout this sermon, is this. We need to rejoice more in our lives. We need to smile. I remember one pastor that went to a church, and he was trying to correct them. It was a visiting pastor who was there for a little while. And he looked at the church and he said, you know what your biggest problem is? You need to show some teeth. And they looked at him and said, what's that? And he said, smile. Laugh. We need to turn the temperature in our lives because we have so much to be thankful for. Don't we? Don't we out here? We have so much to be thankful about. Let's give it back to him. Thank him. Let him know. And then every day seek to live to acknowledge his lordship. God has been faithful. We have a very loving God. And that's why we exalt him this morning.